Just start it over.
Gates and doors were barred and all the windows fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness and rose at every sound. Half in hopeless sorrow and half in fear the day would find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. Just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gate began to rattle and a voice began to call. I hurried to the window, I looked down into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. There was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. John stood there beside me as she told us where she'd been. She said they've moved him in the night and none of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away and now his body isn't there. We both ran toward the garden, then John ran on ahead. We found the stone and the empty tomb just the way that Mary said. But the winding sheet they'd wrapped him in was just an empty shell. And how or where they'd taken him was more than I could tell. Well, something strange had happened there, just what I did not know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high, 'cause I seen them crucify him, then I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I'd promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. Even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. Suddenly, the air was filled with a strange and sweet perfume. Light that came from everywhere drove shadows from the room. Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide. And I fell down on my knees and just clung to him and cried. He raised me to my feet, and as I looked into his eyes, love was shining out from him like sunlight from the skies. Guilt in my confusion disappeared in sweet release. And every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive.
I just want to say one quick thing. God is with us all the time. Because I stood here a minute, and I thought, I need to stop because I know what happened. I got 5 pages of music up here. And I went from 1 to 3.
I have done that before. I went from page 1 to page 3, got to page 5 before I realized it. I've done that before. But I've never restarted my sermon before. I'm going to put that in my retropod. I'm going to have to put that down. Oh. I have enjoyed doing a little study as we go a little further about what makes a church great last week. And I have a few things we'll go over real quick and we'll go to our next point. But what makes a church great? And last week we used the acronym WIFE. And we'll get to our text here in just a moment. And we looked at W stands for worship, I stands for instruction, F stands for fellowship, and E stands for expression. And tonight we're going to look at those first two letters. Maybe we'll get through both, but at least worship and then maybe instruction. But as I mentioned before, I was studying a few things, and outside of my pastor, Garvin Walls, who I call my pastor, who I still recognize as my pastor, talk to, and Brother Walls will be 81 this year, and I still feel like he probably has forgotten more than I'll ever know. A tremendous memory and a very, very, I learned how to shepherd from my pastor, Brother Walls. But one thing he has over me, he's a great pulpiteer and a great shepherd, and I've really learned a lot from him. And outside of him was another fellow that many people call the Prince of Preachers, and I really appreciate him. His name is Adrian Rogers. And I read a lot of his stuff, and I've read some of his sermons. And I got a quote here I want to share with you before we read our text from Brother Rogers. He says, "When I wake up in the morning, I greet the Lord, but I don't try to have my quiet time immediately." He said, "I try to get my motor running a little bit. Now, my motor gets running faster and faster the longer I stay up. For me, it's the longer I stay up and have coffee. And I have to get the cobwebs out of my mind just a little bit. It doesn't mean that I'm not hungry to meet the Lord. It is that I am hungry to meet the Lord and want to meet the Lord at the right time. I find a time that is optimum for me, and then I begin my time of study and worship with the Lord." I think it's so important that we realize that. And I think for many aspects, I think we have the wrong idea of exactly what worship is. And we'll talk a little bit about that. I felt bad today as I had one of our members come out and ask me, "Pastor, are we not worshiping right?" And I said, "Look, I am so sorry. I didn't mean to come across that way. I just think we're not worshiping to our fullest potential. I think we all worship in somewhat of a different way." And we'll talk a little bit about that. But our text verse, Acts chapter number 2, I'm not going to read the whole text tonight for sake of time. And just going to read a few verses that we're going to look at. Let's begin reading verse number 41. "And when they had gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day there were added into the church about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Father, please bless the reading of your word tonight, and bless our time together as we spend some time in the word and we talk about what makes a church great. And part of that aspect of making a church great is not only the instruction that we'll get to possibly tonight, but the worship and how important that is in the life of the believer, not just at church, but in their private life as well. Father, bless our time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got several quotes on my phone, so I'm going to have to go back and forth, and you please forgive me as I looked up some things and did some studying this afternoon. I didn't have my computer with me in the office, and the choir was over here, and I knew if I came over to do a little studying that I wouldn't get to it, and so I decided to stay over there in the prophet's room. But over the next several weeks, you'll see some things rolling on the overhead, quotes about worship. You'll also see some in the bulletin over the next few weeks about worship. I just want to provoke you. I want you to think about it. And I want you to take a moment now as I get ready to turn somewhere. So how would you describe worship? How would you describe it? What do you think of when you think of worship? And I think we'll probably find a lot of different approaches. I'm not saying that they're all right or they're all wrong, but I think we need to realize there's more than one way and one thing when it comes to worship. I use a Logos computer program to do some of my studying. I use Eastman's Dictionary along with many others. I use Oh, good night. What's that big old thick book that I used to carry around all the time? And now I've got it. Thank you, the lexicon. I've got it, Strong's Concordance. I've got it on my computer. Makes it so much easier now. And I also use Merriam-Webster's Dictionary. and looking up words and talking for English. And I want to read one here, one area about Merriam-Webster's dictionary. It talks about worship, and it simply means to honor or show reverence for. To honor or show reverence for. In other words, what is something in your life to you that is something that you revere so much, that you have so much respect for, you have great reverence for? And if we're not careful, that aspect of worship can turn into hero worship. It can turn into worshiping men. There's nothing wrong with having respect for the man of God. There's nothing wrong with having respect for your husband, for your wife, for those that have mentors and those who made an impact in your life. But what is that one thing, that one person, that one idea that gets the most honor and reverence? To honor or show reverence for, to regard with great or extravagant respect, honor or devotion. And that one should be the Lord Jesus. That should be our Heavenly Father. And if I've made a mistake, and I hate apologizing. That means I have to admit that I'm wrong. So often I think about it, and you've probably heard me say it, and I've heard other people say it. A wonderful thing about our music program is it helps prepare our heart and our mind for music, for the preaching of God's word. You know, we should do that before we leave the house. Come on. We should be preparing and worshiping and getting our heart and mind ready, because worship is all about the heart and about the mind, where we're at. When we're so caught into worship and worshiping the Lord, cars going by the windows, eventually we're going to get curtains on those, get those covered up. They don't distract you. People, someone stands up and says, praise God and hallelujah. That doesn't bother you because you're so zoned in on Him that nothing else could be seen. Kind of like some of you men are when you're watching the news and your wife tries to get your attention and all they get was you look at the TV. Yeah, you're so zoned in on the news. You're so zoned in on that ball game, you'll say yes to anything. My teen girls learned that real quick with daddy watching ball games. It's easy to get out of daddy if he's watching the ball game. You know, that's the same aspect we need to ask ourselves. Where is it that we show that extravagance, that respect and that honor and that devotion? We can do that in our time in the Word. We can do that even in a sense of, are we not in a way worshiping the Lord at the same time when we show reverence and respect to those who have had an impact on our life? How are we really worshiping and reverencing when we come to the house of God? I mean, I really believe it should be done. I think the music here should heighten the attitude that we've already pulled in the parking lot with. We're already come prepared. We got up. We're prepared. We're ready. I remember when I was in junior high, I had a neighbor. His name was Harvey. And Harvey was the tailback on our junior high football team. And Harvey, he was a good running back. And his mom and dad really enjoyed the aspect of him growing up on the mission field, coming back to America, first season in America, and he's starting on the American football, not the soccer, but the American football team. I mean, they really got into it. Old Harvey, we played on Thursday nights in junior high. The high school played on Friday nights. And old Harvey, every single day on Thursday, when he got home from school before the game, on Wednesday, his mom made him the biggest T-bone steak. It would cover his whole plate and hang off. So she wanted him to have all that protein the day before, after that evening practice in church. Yeah, we got out of school when I was growing up at 1 o'clock, had football at 1:30, got home in time to clean up and go to church. Our football coach encouraged it. But he'd have that big old steak dinner after church that evening, go to bed on a full belly, be school all day, and then that game that night. She wanted him to be ready and strong. How much preparation do we make to come to the house of God? How much preparation do we make as we prepare to open the Word of God? As Brother Adrian Rogers says, he wants to wait to get his motor running. It woke up. I'm kind of the same way. When the bell goes off in the morning, I wake up, I get out of bed, I mean, I hit the snooze, and I get right up. Now, I don't get up as fast as I used to, and usually the time I get up and make my way to the restroom, wash my face on my way up, I'll say, Michelle, you getting up today? And I not do that every morning? She is. I know she is, but I just like to give her a hard time. Are you getting up today? I said, you want some coffee? She said, yes. I'll go get her coffee, bring it to her in our bedroom, and I'll get my coffee, and I'll go back in the back room. But you know, it's usually I'm more than halfway through my first cup where I'm really ready to be really sociable than anyone other than my wife. I've had that cup of coffee and have opportunity to wake up a little bit, move around and walk back and forth through the house, get good and woke up, get my motor running before I sit down and have my devotions and read my Bible. whatever it takes, but it's that momentum is getting there. And we just should be the same thing in the house of God. I mean, we ought to not get up at the last minute to get out the door to get to church. We're to get up and get ready to have a time of worship. Play some music in your home. Take some time and read your Bible. Oh, preacher, read my Bible. I'm going to church. I'm going to get an hour of it. Well, yeah, but what about for you? I'm trying to prepare for everybody a smorgasbord. God may have something specific for you. And you'll get that morning before you come. So come to the house of God prepared and ready to worship. And that worship aspect, again, means to honor or show reverence, to regard with great or extravagant respect or honor. Let's look at a couple of the verses of Scripture before we get into our study. Go with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. For you deacons, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I believe it's verse 4 and 5. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That's just the beginning of worship. When we can love him with all of our soul, with all of our might, with all of our mind. In other words, I just can't get enough of him. Again, another illustration. It's not the best, but I remember when I first met Michelle Mybell, when we were in Bible college, met her in the stairway, and I knew right away, I said, man, boy, it's a shame she's standing over there with another fella. I wonder how serious that is. Make a long story short, we ended up dating, we ended up courting, we ended up getting married. But I tell you what, every single day I wanted to see her. At the end of every day, I wanted to see her. This was back before we didn't have any cell phones. There's no talking on the cell phone. There's no texting. We actually had to be live that we'd be able to talk to each other. No computer, no nothing. We had to be there. And that meant getting out of bed a little bit earlier, preparing before class. That meant working our schedules around so we can see each other. We used to have, was it the happy corner? Is that what they called it? The happy corner was the dating parlor, where we used to meet there, sit there, and of course we had to put a family Bible between us. They wouldn't let us sit real close back in those fuddy-duddy Bible college days. And we saw each other for a period of time, but I could not wait to see her each and every day. If I can't have the same ache and desire to be my Lord in the same way, there's something wrong with my worship. If I don't ache and I don't long for him, as it says here in Deuteronomy. But I'm afraid as a country and as a people, we've gotten away a little bit. And let me read another passage of Scripture that might better describe how shameful it is in our worship today as a whole in our country. Let's look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 8 and verse number 9. Matthew 15, verse 8 and verse 9. Say amen if you found it. A few people are there. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and verse 9. The Bible says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, in vain, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In other words, it was just a show. If we're not careful, we'll come to church just to see who's there, to see our friends, to socialize. But the aspect of worship, the aspect of coming to church, the aspect of gathering together shouldn't be a false pretense. It should be, look, as far as I'm concerned, seeing you, I love you, don't misunderstand me, but seeing you is just a little extra because he is the main thing. He is the main thing. A meeting with the Lord, hearing from heaven, being a part of all that we're able to be a part of is all a lot of extras, but the main thing is being with him. And here, as we read in Matthew, what they're saying here is that they have just kind of gone to rote memory. See, I can get up in the middle of the night, even though I've only been in our home a little over a year. I can get up in the middle of the night, it can be pitch dark, I don't need to turn a light on, and I can find my way to the kitchen sink to get a little water if I need it. I can find my way to the bathroom. I can find my way to the other side of the house if I think I hear something and Michelle's woke me up to ask me if I'm asleep. I think I heard something, will you go see what it is? I'm like, you go see what it is and quit waking me up. No. But I can get up and I can go there in the dark and I can find my way. That's just rote memory. I know how many steps without even thinking about how many steps there are. I know when to turn. I know when to take a step over to go around the couch so I won't run into it. And take a step back so I don't run into the bar. It's just rote memory. And if we're not careful, we'll get into the same thing when it comes to worship and it comes to church. It should be fresh and new every day, every week, every time we walk into the house of the Lord. So I think if we keep some of these things in mind as we study and continue with our study in reference to what makes a church great and looking at a few things, we keep that in our mind, I think it'll help us to better understand some of the things I'm going to try to portray tonight. So number one, and I can see now where I just got through the introduction that I didn't even have in my notes to begin with. So if we just get through the first part, hold on to your handouts, and I'll add a little more to go to the next thing for next week. And number one, worship was in the church of Jerusalem. And it says there again in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly. How steadfast are we in assembling ourselves together? How steadfast are we in fellowship and in worship together in the house of God in our life? See, there was a single-minded commitment about the congregation. It was about him. When the early saints met, intensity and full-hearted devotion blended with the passionate commitment they had in their worship. You see, their worship was not half-hearted or learned or rote, as I said earlier. They participated. They got with it. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am from the South. Our cultures are different. Some of you from the Midwestern, more traditional, maybe more conservative or stuffy. But some of you are here from Arizona, not quite sure what to expect. But what we all worship in different ways. But you know, worship doesn't mean because somebody is... It just doesn't, how do I say this? Worship is a different expression, an outward expression among different people. Just because that I get excited and I wave my hand or hold up my sign and shout amen for everyone else, that doesn't mean that you're not worshiping if you don't feel the same way. Doesn't mean that. Worship is not just about music. Church is not over and worship is not over when the music ends. No. That's just a part of worship. Giving is an act of worship. The preaching, the sermon, the being interactive is an act of worship when it's about him. But we tend to want to divide things and what they are. But that's not the case. There'll be some that'll lift their hands up and praise to God while they're singing. There's nothing wrong with that. There's others that you can see them closing their eyes and just tapping their foot and just being with God. And there's others that might be a little more boisterous and shout and raise their hand. It's all, in a sense, for them is worship. One's not better than the other. It's just worship and getting excited and getting happy. I made the comment about getting excited about a ball game. Well, excuse me, I get more excited at a ball game when I actually know someone who's playing. Back east with our teenagers, sometimes some of the kids weren't there at a ball game, but they were videoed, especially in the gymnasium. Sometimes I get a text message, yep, I know you're there, preacher, I can hear you. They could hear me over the whistles, the ball game. They're running up and down court because I was shouting and hollering and making noise, especially when they scored a point. I enjoy, especially when it's someone that I know. And there's nothing wrong in the same sense in being in church. We're singing a song and you're joined. There's nothing wrong with a good hearty praise God, amen. There's nothing wrong when the preaching is going on, when the God touches your soul, just say, amen, or raise your hands in song, oh, bless you, Jesus, thank you. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But what happens if we're not careful, if emotion drives us and it gets into aspect of show, even in our singing, it goes from worship to what they were talking about here in Matthew chapter 15. It's one thing to sing, but we need to make sure our singing is a worship and not a performance. See, there's a big difference because we're singing as unto the Lord, whether it's our voice cracking, making a mistake, or whatever, who cares? We're singing as unto the Lord. But when it comes about being showy, when it comes about being more of a performance, then it takes away from that aspect of worship. And besides that, when I'm busy worshiping, I can't even pay attention to even know what you're doing over here because I'm too caught up in what God is doing to me. You think about it. If God was sitting in front of you and turned around in a chair to speak to you, do you really think you'd be concerned about what anyone else in this building was doing or saying? No, I think not. And that's what we look to, our hope to look to, is how worship will be in our personal lives and in our church. Verse 42 mentions their breaking bread and prayer together. I know we haven't had the Lord's Supper here for a while because my view is a little bit different. I feel and believe that it's my responsibility as your shepherd not to serve the Lord's Supper if I don't think there's unity within the church. Or if I think there's sin in the camp because sheep are dumb and they won't get it right and they might eat of the bread and drink of the vine and, as the Bible says, sleep eternally. Amen? I mean, hey, don't get mad at the preacher. I'm just being honest with you. But we're going to do that here soon. I think we've got a great, wonderful spirit in the church. Things are going well. I think there's nothing wrong with that. But again, it's that aspect of understanding. If we're single-minded and looking to worship and lifting up the Lord, those other things are not going to get in the way. In verse 43, we see the immediate results. It says, and fear came upon every soul. Here was a breathtaking awareness of God's holy presence. The healthy respect for and the fear of God filled them. The scene was one of the spontaneous moments of joy and unrestrained response of praise. Don't be intimidated. Don't be overcome. Don't have the wrong kind of fear. I can remember when we were in junior high, we were playing against a team that had a running back that was looked like, I mean, here we are in junior high. Back in those days, junior high was sixth, seventh, and eighth grade. But this guy was like 6'3" in junior high, had a full beard. And I thought, good night, how many times has he flunked the fifth grade? And he was huge. And here he is. We get to the ball game. He's not playing on the offensive line. He's the running back. And he just ran all over us the first quarter. I mean, they gave him the ball, just boom, right through the line. I mean, it's almost like they hiked the ball and all the linemen stood back and said, okay, let's see what he does this time. I mean, they didn't even need to block. Our coach calls timeout. Boys, I know he's big. I know he's overwhelming. I know he's huge. But he comes down the same way the little guy does. Wrap up his legs. If you feel like you got to jump up on his neck to get him down, you're wrong. But somebody get his legs. He'll come down. Make a long story short, he didn't gain near as much yardage as the rest of the game. We learned to just hit him low. Here's what happened. We allowed fear and intimidation to keep us from doing the basic things that we knew that we should be doing. And if we're not careful, we'll let all the noise of the world around us, the distractions, the stress, and the bills, and all that's going on to keep us away and not focusing on the basic things of life and of worship. I mean, just put those cares down when you leave the house and come to the church of God, come to the house of God, say, God, I'm here to worship. We're coming with great anticipation of, and a reverential fear of God and wondering what you'll do today. See, the Father... Here, as we look at this, verse 42 and verse 43, the Father was being exalted. He was being lifted up. The Son was being lifted up. And the Holy Spirit brought fresh expressions of freedom. Here's we see our little fill-ins there. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they brought fresh expressions of freedom in their life. Think about that for a moment. Is there anything more glorious than to see God at work? Is there anything more glorious to see God change a life and turn someone's life around? Whether saved out of a life of sin or a believer who gets away from the Lord and comes back. It's still a glorious moment. The Lord, our God, still waits for the praise of his people and the wondrous worship of his children. But, that little conjunction, I fear worship is fast becoming a missing jewel of this hurried, an efficient generation. We're too big of a hurry to be blessed.
Well, he's carrying the message once again. Wonder if he'll get through by 11.
Folks, I don't know about you. I really do try to prepare. I know I was a little longer this morning. I try to be sensible and respectful for our time when we come in. But I don't try to plan to the dime that we're going to be through at this time and I've got to be done. I'm putting restrictions on myself if I do that. I'm putting boundaries, and I won't have the freedom of the Holy Spirit and freedom of liberty, as preachers like to call, to just preach. But I want to prepare enough material to feed the folks that are there, but also not afraid to cut off if I go a little longer because the Lord gets in it and I spend a little more time and do a part two. I'm not afraid of that. But I wonder sometimes if we limit the things of God because we put a time frame on it. We put him in a box. Okay, God, here's where you need to work because this is where I am. If you're not working there, I guess I won't get it. We're putting restrictions. And here, as we read in our Bible, what makes this church great in Acts chapter 2, as we looked at verse 42 and 43, they continued steadfastly. And they were there with a mind of wanting to worship. But we live in America. We live in the 21st century. We live in a time where we have all these tools that are at our hand and our beck and call. All these dings and drings. And just be honest with you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because all of our teenagers will. How many of us really think we'd die if we didn't have our cell phone for a whole day? I think it's pretty liberating. I left my cell phone here at the church today when I went to lunch. It was one of the best lunches I've had in years. No dinging, no worrying about the phone, what's going on. Anything that took place could wait. If it's that important, they'd call Michelle's phone. She is with me. I think I'll forget it more often. But you know, we get tied to things or we set a schedule. We may show up to a ball game and they start the clock. And I don't know what it is these days, but they have so many minutes of a quarter in a football game. I know when I was in high school, I think it was guys were like 15 minutes a quarter, something like that. They're at 15 minutes a quarter. And now, is that an actual real 15 minutes? No. Every time there was a timeout, the clock stopped. Time there was an injury, the clock stopped. There's a first down, it stopped temporarily. If there's an incomplete pass, it stopped temporarily. If there was a turnover, it stopped temporarily. I mean, they were stopping that clock all the time. Those 15 minutes, some of those games would be 2, 3, and 4 hours. Some of the longer ones. And try a baseball game in 9 innings. Now they're trying to speed it up with that time clock with a preacher. A pitcher. Praise God, we don't have one of those here. Amen. But I'm wondering often. Watch it. Oh, my goodness. Where was I? Okay, here we go. But if we're not careful and we put a time clock on God and expect him to work in the confines of a certain area, we're cheating ourselves. Can you imagine? I mean, besides that, who wants to go to a football game that are 15-minute quarters and they don't stop the clock? I don't feel like I got my money's worth. They got to have at least one timeout so I can go get a hot dog. I mean, my goodness. But it's drawn out because of times and things that come in and penalties that are called and things that take place. And the same thing in the church of God. Every once in a while, we might stop because we've got a testimony. Preacher may slow a little down a little bit because somebody gets a little bit happy and praises God in one of the points of the preaching or the singing. There's nothing wrong with those things. But when we become clock watchers, we're limiting the Holy Spirit. We're putting a confinement on God saying, if you'll work in these confines, I agree to allow you to bless me. Think about it. That's what you're saying. That's what we're saying when we do those things. But that's exactly what's going on. See, we have programs and activities, but little worship. Again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we don't worship. I'm talking generically across our churches across America today. If we're not careful, we see that we have programs and activities, but so little worship. We have hymns and songs and musicals, but so little worship. In other words, are the songs being sang, the choir numbers, the special music being going, is it just going out across the audience, or are we absorbing it and really enjoying what's going on? Folks, some of y'all may felt like, maybe some of you had the thought, I hope you didn't, that I primed the pump a little bit this morning. I did. Sometimes you got to prime the pump just a little bit. But I tell you what, I got excited this morning when we were singing, and I walked over here and put my arm around Leo. By the way, pray for Leo. He's still battling cancer. And I put my arm around Leo, and together we shouted, amen, during that song. And before long, we were all getting pretty excited. We all began to sing a little bit louder. We all began to shout amen. Sometimes we might have to prime the pump just a little bit. Nothing wrong with getting excited and saying, Lord, help me to enjoy this service. See, it's not like you're going to your mother's-in-law for lunch. You ought to get excited about where you're going and what you're doing. It's not like it's this dreadful meal I got to have every year during the holidays. And Lord, she can't even cook and I got to go. No, it's not like that. It ought to be an exciting time of worship. Who we're going to see. And how Brother Enoch says it, it's good. I mean, if we had that idea and that aspect of every time we walk in the house of God, I think our worship would just change. I think our worship would grow and would expand. See, we not only have programs and hymns, but we even have announcements and reading of scriptures and prayer, but yet, if we're not careful, so little worship. Our services are regular, but dull and predictable. Don't misunderstand me. I've got a schedule up here of order of service. Brother Sam prepares this for Miss Michelle every week. There are some days that I just want to throw it away. I mean, it's good to have order. It's good to know what's next. Believe me, because I've got to look at it. We've been in so many different churches the last 6 years, helping churches. Every church was a different order of service. I've had to adjust. Sometimes I don't know if I'm coming or going or where I'm supposed to be at the time because I'm getting used to new things. But again, let's make sure that we're not being bound by a schedule, what we expect to be next. Events are held on time, led by well-meaning people, supported by folks who are faithful and dedicated, but the all-inspiring delight and fear of Almighty God is missing. Think about that for a moment. What good does it do to have a beautiful building, air conditioning controlled, with a good music program and good friendly people, when all in aspect, if it's all just planned down to the detail and Almighty God is really missing in the whole program? See, we can sing, but who are we singing unto? We can preach and teach, but who are we doing in the name of? We can fellowship and enjoy some special music or enjoy a meal around the table, but for what reason are we doing it? If we take him out, we take the Lord out, we're just having a social club meeting. It should be about him. You see, our present day average, user-friendly, entertainment-oriented, market-driven, casual-minded church setting, for the most part, is man-centered and not God-centered. That was a mouthful. Did I put that in the notes? Our present-day, average, user-friendly, entertainment-oriented, market-driven, casual-minded church setting, for the most part, is man-centered, not God-centered. I remember growing up in church. I remember being part of churches, even on the mission field, where we didn't even know if the buildings would be open because it may be being used by another group because we only knew that we should have it most Sundays. I remember growing up in churches. At times you come to church and you're just a potbelly stove in the middle of the building, and that was the only source of heat during the winter. I remember growing up and visiting my mom's family, where we had to go get the restroom is down the path out to the back, a little small little building about yay high and yay wide. For some of you young kids, it's called an outhouse. I remember a lot of things that were just different. No lights in the building. One window on each side that was always open. No lights, no sound system, because the old leather lung preacher didn't need a sound system. But they had church. And today we have the comforts of heating and air, padded seats, parking near the door, and yet we hurry to get here and hurry to leave. How is there any time for worship if we're always in a hurry? Man, I got to get moving. I won't even get through the first point tonight. You know, I believe this man-centered, God-centered thing is really important. It's concern is what people desire and not what God demands. It sees the church as existing for people's sake rather than for God's glory. So the church is not just for us, it's for the glory of God. It's becoming a church where people say they want a place to meet their needs. Well, I don't know, we're going to try this church down the road, they're just not meeting my needs. Well, I tell you what, I've always heard, well, you kind of get out of it what you put into it. I mean, what do we come for? Many a person praises or blames a particular congregation because it's meeting and not meeting their needs. Oh, they're meeting, but they're not meeting my needs. That's a very selfish approach. Again, many a person praises or blames a particular congregation or church because it's meeting and not meeting their needs. Do you come to church expecting someone to meet your needs? Do you come to church expecting for somebody to do something for you? Or do you come to church expecting to see God do something? Whether it's for me, through me, with me, or someone else. But if you're going with the aspect selfish idea, I'm here for you to bless me. Go ahead, try, I dare you. Boy, you're going to be up here sometime when I'm preaching. Well, I've been in some churches preaching. It was, I mean, there was just no liberty. I mean, just people were just there, I dare you. And every couple of minutes I see this. I thought, man, these folks here don't enjoy preaching. Or I'm off that bad today. Surely everyone ought to be in a Christian community where his or her deepest spiritual needs are being addressed. Sadly, many are reaching for self-serving goals. If it's self-serving goal and we're going expecting somebody to do something for me as opposed to are we going to expecting to be a blessing. Almost every Sunday morning at breakfast before we leave the house and we have our breakfast, we pray and ask God's blessings on the meal and we ask the Lord to help us to be a blessing to the people that we minister to and we minister with. And this morning when I prayed, I added, and Father, may we also get some of that blessing ourselves. Do we go anticipating and not only receiving, but also ministering unto others? That's part of worship. See, if the church does not fulfill certain expectations, once your expectations, your wants, and your preferences, then they must move to another emotional department store. Well, they're not meeting my needs there. I'm going to move to it becomes an emotional department store. And what that means, it comes with different merchandise and more appealings to their taste. Folks, I don't know about you, but what's wrong with the Word of God? I know every church is different in so many different ways. But if we're not careful, we get away from the aspect of what church is really like. And we change things and want to bring things in for the idea of getting more people. But if we're not careful, we bring things in, it takes the focus off God and the focus off worship. And then we're going to have to keep changing that setting and that what's going on to keep people coming in and to keep people to stay. If they can't come for the Lord, if they can't come for the aspect of worship and singing and praising God and getting into the Word of God, then what are the reasons why they're coming for? What are the reasons? And I believe the Lord, the Word of God promises that He will draw folks to Himself. And we need to make sure that we're doing our part. Now, think about this before you may disagree with me over what I just said, but stop and think about this aspect of this meeting needs and being an emotional department store. Let me ask, is our church experiencing true worship? Are you individually feel like you're really worshiping? Have you really feel like you've done your part? You know, you go to some churches and this is a play on words, so don't be upset when I don't want to offend anyone. And they call and use something, they call it a worship team. And I understand what they're trying to do. But if you think about it, we as a congregation should be a full worship team. We're here to worship. That's what we're here to do. We shouldn't need somebody to try to get us going, to get us singing, get it going. We should come with that frame of mind of wanting to participate. I can't help it. Even some of the songs that I don't know, and some of the songs that I'm learning, I find myself singing with the special music and with the choir and others because I'm enjoying the music. And I want to participate as well as being receiving of the blessing of them ministering to me. Another question, we're almost done. Are you at times near tears or lost in wonder or lost in love and praise so that maybe you momentarily forget where you are? Do you get so caught up in the aspect of worship and wanting to hear from the Lord that you just forget where you're at? I'm not talking about geographical amnesia here. I'm talking about really getting so caught up in church and the preaching and the singing and what's going on that time almost seems to stand still. Time almost seems to be non-existence because you're just right in there. You're right in the zone. You're right in the aspect of worship. Folks, I can't think what it's going to be like in heaven. I can only try to imagine what it might be like. And there's nothing wrong with trying to worship and rehearse and as if we are in heaven each and every time that we meet together. Do you come to the house of God prepared with your heart right before God and your ears open to the calling and prompting of the Holy Spirit of God? So we don't come to church to get right. We should strive. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not an aspect of the church is for believers. It's for those that are hurting and wounded. those that come in to be healed. And we're part of that medical, spiritual medical team healing, and them seeing us as worshiping together and having that aspect and life, God changing the life of men and women and boys and girls and changing their life as they give their life to Christ. But are we coming in aspect of worship? Do we prepare our heart and mind before we get there? We went to a restaurant this afternoon, as we do often do. Some of y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. You go to some restaurants and they lay out appetizers on the table. We have an opportunity to have a few chips. We have a few chips. There's a bean dip and a salsa dip and another salsa dip and another bean dip and more chips. And we were talking. We all had our water waiting to later come. We had our drink order and get our food order. And we were eating chips and dipping here and dipping there and talking in fellowship. And we were just kind of getting our taste buds ready for the main course. And then somebody says, well, I better lay off those chips. I'm not going to be able to eat my meal. Isn't it a wonderful thing that you can never overdose on worship? You can never get too full. You can never overdo it. But in the same way we sit at that table to have those appetizers, to get our appetite wet in preparation for the meal, kind of a thing, something we should do at home or on our drive in. Listening to music. Talking about the goodness of God. Preparing so that when you get here and you pull into the parking lot, you're ready to worship. You're ready to go to see what God has for you. Is your soul lifted up in hymns and singing unto your God? Does that do it for you? Is there a freedom in your soul, a groundswell of gratitude in your spirit, an intensity in prayer that blocks out non-essentials completely that you can concentrate without interruption? You know what I'm talking about. I go to my office because I mentioned the other day the girls are up in the morning early, and I walk in my office and I close the door and I go over to my seat and my chair in my corner of my coffee. That door and those walls aren't going to keep all the noise down. But the girls are getting where they hear that door click and the door close. They know, oh, gotta be quiet. Pebbles reading his Bible, drinking his coffee. I get thrilled when I hear them whisper, because they whisper like this. We gotta be quiet because Pebbles having his coffee and his Bible time. I just chuckle and I get tickled when I hear them that, because they know that aspect and they know what I'm doing. And we ourselves, we need to make that preparation and finding that place where we go when we prepare to get ready for our day, as well as get ready to come to the house of God. I'm almost finished. We'll go to the second point next week. The members of the early church worship God. They set their focus on God. There was a sense of worship. They were focused. They were tuned in. And he was what it was all about. You see, once you have tasted true worship, you will never want to play church again. True worship. All of our kids, and I'll close with this, and I know a little bit longer tonight, I trust you've been a blessing to you. When my kids were younger, especially our two oldest, Rebecca, who just took a trip to Kayla to see their grandparents, and our son Timothy, they would play church. You know, some of them set up their Barbie dolls and their stuffed animals, and they would play church. And our oldest, Rebecca, would climb up on the chair and get up on the table of the dining room if mom wasn't around to stop her or catch her. I remember in Germany one day, she's up there standing on the table, and her brother was sitting down in the kitchen, and they had some other things set up there, like to have the congregation. And she was up there and says, you're going to go to hell if you don't get saved. You got to get right. You got to do the right. I mean, she's this little toddler up there. She was talking. She was just getting with it, buddy, telling her brother he was going to hell if he didn't get saved. And all the little animals that were sitting around them, they were playing church. They were playing church. And it's fun to see our kids play church. But when we become adults, we need to quit playing church and get involved in worship and expect God to do something. Have anticipation, a hope, a hunger. Boy, I can't help it. I got one more example. Our daughter Jessica, when she was growing up, every night I would tuck her in. And she would holler, and Michelle may tuck her and complain. She always hollered, Daddy, come tuck me and pray with me before you go downstairs. because we had a two-story house back on the mission field in those days. And I'd come up and I'd tuck her in. I would pray with her and I'd kiss her, tell her I loved her. And I'd get ready to walk out and she'd say, Daddy. I said, I'd come back and said, what is this we heard? What are we having for breakfast? I said, well, I'm not sure. You think you could tell Mom that pancakes would be a good idea? You know, she wanted to know what we were having for breakfast. And I tell you, if I told her we were having pancakes, if I told her, no, we're having biscuits and gravy, if I told her, no, we're having this, Lord forbid the next morning we had something different. She would come down those stairs all in tension, excited, we're having blueberry pancakes, to get downstairs and go, what is this? Daddy said we're having pancakes. Where's the pancakes? I mean, she was all prepared and ready. This is what she expected, and the whole game plan was changed. Just everything. But here's the point I'm trying to make. She slept on the night and had sweet dreams of probably blueberry syrup being poured all over her with her pancakes as she ate. Because she was a foodie. All my girls were foodies. They loved to eat. I could just imagine what she dreamed. When we lay down at night, especially on that Saturday night, do we pray? Do we plan? Do we dream and say, Lord, I just can't wait for what you have for me tomorrow morning. I just can't wait to get up in the morning and go to church with my church family and prepare to worship and to see what you have for me. And guess what, friends? It's pretty much, it's a little different, but very similar each and every time we meet together. We meet together to sing about him. We meet together to hear the preaching and teaching the word of God about him. We meet together for special music that sings about him and don't perform but points to him in everything they do. We meet together to hear the word that challenges what's going on in our world today and what the Bible says and why it's contrary. We already know what we're going to hear. We just don't know what flavor it's going to be that day. And do we have the same anticipation and the same excitement? So let me ask again, let me encourage you to think upon it. What does worship mean to you? What does it mean to have a great church? What makes a great church? And next week we'll go a little further and look at instruction. Not only worship was in the church at Jerusalem. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and thank you for your goodness, your blessings, the joy of service and of fellowship. Thank you for the privilege of being in the house of God tonight. And Father, help us always be ready, prepared, and ready to worship, ready to be a blessing and encouragement, Father. So often we forget about just how a simple act of being involved in worship can encourage someone next to us, behind us, or in front of us, and join them and encourage them and prompt them to join us as we worship you in our service. Lord, we love you. Father, help us to take what we've learned, take the things that we have in common, our kindred spirit, that we might have a sweet fellowship after the service and think about through the week, that we might glorify thee in those things that we do. And Father, help us to remember, not just at church, but help us to have a time of worship at home as well. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, God bless you.